to us one more time. Brother Emery, come ahead.
I appreciate it.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you so much. First of all, let me start with an apology. I owe your pastor's wife an apology. I mentioned this morning that Sonia and I were out of the same church. That part is true in Butler, Pennsylvania. And don't hold Butler against us, okay? We had nothing to do with what happened there recently. But I do apologize. It sounded as though that she and I were contemporary in that church, and she was only 3 years of age. So I apologize, Sonia, for making you sound a lot older. But her dear mother, Ruth Dobbinsbeck, was there. I was such a young Christian, and this was in the mid-60s, and had just gotten saved, and was not at all grounded in my faith, and started going to Butler Baptist Temple. And Mrs. Dobbinsbeck was such an encouragement to me then, as well as on into my years. But I did want to apologize to Mrs. Leithley for making her sound like she was 80. And we don't want that to happen. But, you know, as you get older, things happen. And I found out, my mother used to say, your mind is a terrible thing to lose. And I didn't appreciate it until more recently. And I tend to get more and more forgetful. And a reminder of one story about two ladies. They had been friends, lifelong friends for years, knew each other, traveled together, knew each other all their life. And now they're in the nursing home together, having known each other for all of these years. And they're sitting at the table together. And the one little elderly lady looked to her dear friend and she said, "Honey, I know that I should know your name, but would you help me?" And the second little lady looked back at her dear friend and she said, "How soon do you have to know?" So forgetfulness does come along. Thank you, church, again for allowing us to be in your fellowship today. For the privilege of standing in your pastor's pulpit, I consider it a sacred honor. Thank you for the wonderful place of lodging and the very enjoyable meal that your pastor and his wife hosted us to, and the beautiful fruit basket that my wife has already broken into today. So thank you so very much. And if there happened to be a love offering, thank you for that. If not, thank you for your love, okay? But thank you again for allowing us to be with you today. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to Gospel of Luke chapter 10. The story is a familiar one in this 10th chapter of Luke. And it deals with the matter of who's your neighbor. And interesting application here. And I've never forgotten and try to remind myself as to who it is that is asking the Lord this question. It's a lawyer. You know, lawyers can't be told very much, but this one was making what seemed to be an honest inquiry. And the Lord answers that here in the 10th chapter of Luke. Trusting you have your Bible, follow with me as I read from mine. Beginning at verse 30, please. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Let me make this observation. If you have a Bible that has maps, as many of our study Bibles have, if you look geographically, the cities Jericho and Jerusalem are an interesting situation, because this Bible says that they went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and yet, in your geography, Jericho is north of Jerusalem. So you say, aha, there's a conflict. No, it isn't. The matter of the downward trend was they went down the mountainside from Jerusalem to Jericho. So there's no conflict at all in the Bible. But resuming the story in verse 30, and they fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That's what made the difference. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. Heavenly Father, thank you for the simplicity of the truth before us. Help us, Lord, each one to glean tonight from the practicality of this parable, of this truth that the Lord shares. And Lord God, I pray that you might feed our souls tonight from your word. Mine has already been blessed by the good music and the children that just sang. And so, Father, I pray that I might be allowed just to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge to preach the word of God clearly and precisely and yet compassionately. For I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Ashtabula City, which is part, of course, of Ashtabula County, which is one of the largest counties in all of Ohio. But it is also, unfortunately, known to have one of the highest criminal rates. And the crime seems to be intensifying. Businesses are moving out away from the crime rate to where the police can't seemingly get a handle on it. And one lady was told by another lady that you folks in Ashtabula just need to get more folks in church. In that lady's opinion, to get people in church would have aided in minimizing the crime rate. And I went to the barber shop recently, and the subject came up at the barber shop. And the one man said, what you need to do, preacher, is improve the neighborhood. So I thought with those two bits of folk wisdom that we'd consider the matter of the story before us, where the Lord shows the Pharisees of what a neighborhood really is. And the Lord shows them that their attitude, the Pharisees, was wrong about others and themselves, and that they were to show his love for lost humanity. But I want you to consider just 3 thoughts here in this parable that many of you have taught from and certainly you've heard preached from before as to how to improve the neighborhood. First of all, in verse 30, I want you to notice the poverty of the neighborhood. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The roadway from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very craggy, steep decline from the mountains. The altitude dropped from 360 feet over a distance of 20 miles. So it was a mountainous place. It was a raggy road. Robbers loved the lovely stretching out of the road because there was no way of getting any help if anything major took place. And they could commit murder and rape and all kinds of other crimes upon this little craggy 20-mile strip of highway, and there would be no repercussions. It was called by many during that time as the Bloody Way because of the high criminal rate. And since the temple workers, which was in Jerusalem, used that highway to get back and forth from, you would have thought that maybe that influence would have been a positive one, because the Jews traveled that way. As we see in the story, the Romans traveled that way. And you would have thought that both governmental and religiously, they would have done something concerning the crime rate. And yet, and hear me when I say this, it is much easier to maintain a religious system than it is to improve the neighborhood. It's much easier for people to use their religion to hide behind other than to do something effective. With your permission, I want to take the time. It's an article that I came across, and I want to share it with you and see if you, as I'm reading these words, might be able to identify the source. It's just two paragraphs, so bear with me. The writer says, if you can induce a community to doubt the genuineness and authenticity of the scriptures, to question the reality and obligation of religion, to hesitate undecided whether there be any such thing as virtue or vice, whether there be an external state of retribution beyond the grave, or whether there exists any such being as God, you have broken down the barriers of moral virtue and hoisted the floodgates of immorality and crime. I continue. I need not say that when a people have once done this, that they can no longer exist as a tranquil and happy people. But every bond that holds society together would be ruptured. Fraud and treachery would take the place of confidence between man and man. The tribunals would be scenes of bribery and injustice, avarice, perjury, ambition, and revenge would walk through the land, and would render the land more like the dwelling of savage beasts than the tranquil abode of civilized and Christianized America. Now, when I read that, I thought, aha, some conservative politician has well stated America's state. Maybe the late Rush Limbaugh, maybe Glenn Beck. Some might even say, aha, some well-known, well-founded fundamental Baptist preacher voiced those words as the source of the quote. What may surprise you is that that quote in its entirety was written in 1854. And realizing there's so many young adults and young people here, the source of it may not even connect with you, but many of us that are older than that have heard of the McGuffey's Reader. And that which I just read, which sounds like the newspaper in America today, was written in 1854 and published in the McGuffey Reader. I'm saying that America has come a long way in the wrong direction. And I'm saying that the story before us here that indeed sets the reason as to why we need to be challenged is that there's poverty in America that is spiritual poverty. They went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And there in verse 30, you get the results of this one man that was stripped, that was wounded, that was left half dead, which describes, in essence, our society. This man was undone, he was unable, and he was unloved. There's the poverty. But notice the predicament as we read this story that's familiar to many of you as Bible students as well. Notice the predicament that poses in verse 31 to 32. And by chance they came down a certain priest that way. Now keeping in mind again, the temple, Jewish place of temple, where the priest would serve, was in Jerusalem. So this would be a traversed highway for the priests. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he, the priest, passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, again religious, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The priest, he represents the law. The law could not help this beaten man. The law could not come to this man's avail. And may I say today in America, it is not the law. Dr. Cummins used to say you cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot pass laws to make man better. Even in the religious realm, all the rites and all the riches and rituals will not produce either power nor piety. All of the religious indicators that religious people want us to go through will not avail the state in which our society is in. So the law, represented by the priest, could do nothing to help this man that was left half dead. But notice the second that came by was the Levite. He represented the Jewish religion. And may I say that religion in and of itself will not benefit you at all. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Religion by the Levite. Religion without Christ may have a form of godliness, but the Bible says such denies the power thereof. Most of us can think of excuses for the priest and Levite, can't we? Reasons or excuses as to why they would ignore the victim. Maybe we've used some of these excuses ourselves. We might excuse the priest by saying, well, he probably had a busy day in the temple serving God and was all weak and was anxious to get home. Or another excuse, perhaps there would be more bandits that would be on the road, and if you stopped to help the man, that you yourself might be beaten up by the looking bandits and make you the victim. Or the excuse that it was not your fault that the man was attacked, right? Or the excuse that the road there was so busy, so probably somebody else could come and bind up the man's wounds. Those excuses. The priest and the Levite could have been a good influence in a bad world. But instead, the priest and the Levite chose to be a bad influence. Several years ago, and I might have recited this story as I've had the privilege to preach here before, but several years ago, while I was on Dr. Cummins' staff in Massillon, my wife had become ill. I had to go on a Sunday afternoon after services to the pharmacy to get some medication for her. It was a rainy Sunday afternoon, as I recall, and I ran into the drugstore in a hurry, hoping to get back to my wife and take care of her before I needed to get back into church. And as I ran in, got the prescription, and hurrying to get back to my car, and hence back to my wife, and hence to get back in time for church, I noticed that there was an elderly couple. And as I've reflected upon that, they were probably my age now. But I saw right in front of me an elderly couple parked. They had the hood of their car up. Nobody else around them. And being the great spiritual giant that I am, I thought somebody should help them. And then the Spirit of God smote me and said, hey, Emery, you could help them. So, being the great spiritual giant that I am, I got out of my car and walked over to where they were, and they said, well, we need to get a charge on our battery. And again, at one of my spiritually high peaks in my life, I thought, boy, I hope somebody comes with jumper cables. And at that time, the Spirit of God smote and said, Larry, you got jumper cables in your trunk. Now, do you see? You see, I was being very foolish. And with each one of my foolish excuses, the Spirit of God was chastening me, right? Somebody should help them. Why can't you? Somebody should have some jumper cables. You've got them in your trunk. But my excuse was, but I said, Lord, I got to get to church. I'm a Christian. You know, not acting like one at that point, but I was trying to be pious, you know. Lord, I don't have time to give that old man and woman a charge of their jumper cables. I've got to get my medicine back to my wife, and I've got to be back there in time for church. After all, I'm a Christian. Well, to try and regain a little bit of confidence that I hope you haven't totally lost in me, I did pause and I did get the jumper cables out and I did put the jumper cables onto the car. And you know what? It didn't take very long. And I got the medicine back to Diane in sufficient time. And I got back into church in sufficient time. But you see, like some of you perhaps, I made excuses for not doing what I knew was the right thing to do. So the priest and the Levite kind of pull up their holy, righteous robes, and they say, well, hopefully somebody else will come. So the law could not help them. He passed by on the other side. Religion by the Levite could not help them. He passed by on the other side. And the man could not help himself because the Bible describes him as being so severely wounded that he was half dead. We're living in a society, even in the religious society that we live in today, as to where there's a lot of self-help books, New Age ideas on your self-esteem, on your self-confidence, of your self-image, of your motivation, self-help books. Let me tell you, the great need in America is not for everybody to help themselves, but for us as Christians to help one another. See, the attitude might have been here, as you look to it, that to the thieves that robbed the man, the traveling Jew was a victim to exploit. And so they attacked him. To the priest and the Levite, this traveling Jew was looked upon as a nuisance to avoid, so they ignored him. But to the Samaritan, this traveling Jew was a neighbor to love and to help. And he stopped and cared for him. See, the simplicity of the story is the predicament was that outside of someone showing the compassion that a child of God should show, this man was helpless within himself. Someone has said, if you look at the story before us, there are three attitudes that are expressed. And we see these in our beloved country. The three attitudes are these. The thief's attitude was, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Hence, he robbed him. The second attitude, evidenced in this familiar story by the priest and the Levite, is what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. But the third attitude expressed by the Samaritan, and the attitude that each of us should be challenged with as children of God, is what's mine is yours, and I'm going to share it. What I have as a child of God ought to be shared. I have often said this, the Lord does not have any secret service agents. All of us need to be public service agents. All of us as children of God, no matter our age, no matter our physical limitation, no matter our limitations in any other area, all of us can serve the Lord Jesus Christ in some capacity. And if every one of us did what every one of us should, we could see revival in America. We could see a nation brought back to God, brought back to its knees, brought back to a loving, fearing God. So the poverty in the story, the predicament in the story that neither the law nor religion nor even self could help. But I want you to notice this, and I'll be quick in this. I want you to notice verse 33 through 35. want you to notice the physician. After the by chance visit of the priest in verse 31, and likewise by the purposeful observation of the Levite in verse 32, then verse 33 begins with a conjunction. The word but is a conjunction. It's a connecting word that connects verse 33 and 34 with what was precedingly stated. So verse 33 says, in consideration of what was previously not done, in verse 33, the conjunction, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host of the inn, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest when I come again, I will repay. You realize here that the Samaritan in the story that the Lord tells actually pictures the Lord himself. It pictures the Lord's response to the need. Notice, if you would, and I'll go over this quickly, again in verse 33, the Samaritan came with purpose. He came where he was. I'm glad, just as one saved sinner, that Jesus Christ came with a purpose to seek and to save those that are lost. The purpose of the Samaritan illustrates the purpose of the Lord's coming. And then notice, if you would, in verse 30, his personality. He came and he saw. The Lord taught that love sees a need or a hurt and responds to it. Love, the Lord Jesus Christ saw the need of a lost and hell-bound world, and God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that you and I would not have to be condemned. Because all of us are like the one that was beaten and left half dead, that being our spiritual state outside of Christ. And notice, if you would, the physician also in the story picturing Christ shows his passion. He had compassion on him. I fear today that all too many of us preachers, as well as all too many of us Christians, no longer have tears in our eyes. I don't know how it affects you. And by the way, I'm very much pro-Israel. Look at my button. Israel is still God's chosen people. But I don't know about you, but when I see the newsreels and the report of the bombings on both sides of that border, and especially when they picture children being pulled out of those buildings, I don't know how it affects you. But it puts tears in my eye. But by the grace of God, there go all of us. But you see, the Samaritan, as we refer to him, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, went to him and had compassion on him. I'm glad that we serve a God that is all compassionate. And then notice the prescription in verse 34. Bound up his wounds and poured in oil. Oil was a healing element. The prescription here by special command is that which is going to meet the physical need of this man that was wounded and bruised and left for half dead. And yet the prescription involved compassion and oil. And notice the provision of this position. They set him on his own beast and took him to an inn. He made special transportation for him to make that provision. Other than as both the priest and the Levite had done to come and see a man in need and then walk on saying, hey, it's not my job. It's not my position. This man came and saw the same man in the same desperate straits, and yet he had compassion on him, and he put him into his limousine and took him to the local hospital. Put him on his own beast. By the way, kindness is never out of season. The provision. And then notice this part also in verse 35, the payment. And on the morrow, he gave the innkeeper 2 pence and said, take care of him. He made the payment. If you and I somehow could regain a part of the vitality of our spiritual life that we enjoyed when we were first saved, can you recall, however long a period of time, shorter for some of us than others, when you were first saved, do you remember being at a stage when you were first saved as to where you wanted anybody and everybody to know that Jesus Christ had saved you? And we weren't embarrassed, and we didn't say, well, I don't want to tell my mother-in-law because she's going to make fun of me. I don't want to tell my boss at work that I've accepted Christ. We went, most of us, went telling everybody and anybody that Jesus Christ loves everybody. Pardon a personal illustration. I remember just as a very, very, very extremely immature and young Christian, I went to one of my buddies, and I again might have recorded this in your memory before, went to one of my buddies, and I witnessed to Sam, and I told Sam that Jesus Christ had saved me, and I said, Sam, you need to know that Jesus loves you, that Christ died for you. And I'll never forget what Sam said to me. He said it out in bitter terms. Cut it out, Larry. You're just like we are. That cut it off. The Lord had saved me and then later called me to preach and later led me from Pennsylvania to Texas and all the rest of the story that's there. And not until 3 years ago, my family still lives over in Butler County, not until 3 years ago or a little bit more perhaps, my brother called me and he said, Larry, I thought you might like to know, he said, same man, has died. I said, Dan, I'm sorry. He said, Sam in his middle years had purchased a bar and was operating that bar. And the matter of fact, Denny said they had his funeral at the bar. They had an open casket. And Sam's body was in the casket. And Denny said that at his request, at Sam's request, they had made up a sign and put it into that dead man's casket. Dead unto the end. And when my brother told me that, I recollect back to the time where I tried to talk to him. I really did. I really tried to tell him of the love of Christ. And you perhaps have had the same reaction to people when you share the testimony. But let me tell you, that does not dismiss us from telling anyone and everyone else that Jesus Christ loves them, and that he died for them. You see, Jesus paid it all. And that song says it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The sin penalty has been paid. It's not as though you and I have to pay it. We just need to tell other people that Jesus has paid for their salvation, and that they also could be saved. But here's the good part, and I promise I'm closed. Notice the promise in the story. You can't miss this. And when I come again, I will repay. Child of God, I'm telling you, based upon the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ is coming again. And at that opportunity, he will either give you and I rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, or you or I will have rewards withheld from us. But as he said, and he gave that promise, and when I come again, I will repay. Listen, I'm telling you that you and I are going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for what we do with our Christian testimony. How can Blytheville's neighborhood be improved by those of us that name the name of Christ going out and telling anyone and everyone that Jesus Christ can save anyone? And the reality of understanding, folks, the days are not going to get better. And as much as what we would hope that the next president may have some impact upon the spiritual climate of America, I don't believe it's the president's responsibility for that to be established. It's mine and yours. You and I can make a difference in this world that needs to simply know that somebody loves them, that Jesus Christ died for them, that they are in sin, but the grace of God is sufficient to save them. And the way to improve the neighborhood is for us to go to our neighbors. And it's interesting here as to where then the lawyer says, and who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is the person closest to you that you need to tell of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that the simple little truths in this well-known parable, well-known story, might be that which we'd benefit from. Lord, we long for revival in America. We long, Lord, for that to begin. And the Bible says the judgment must first begin at the house of God. And Lord, it's got to begin with us. It's not going to begin with the unsaved. It's not going to begin with the politicians. It's got to begin with us, those that name the name of Christ, for us to be faithful in telling anyone and everyone of the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's the way to improve our neighborhoods, whether it be Ashtabula or Blytheville, Cambridge, or even all of Ohio. Lord God, it's a simple truth, but one, if and when applied, could result in the loving working of the Spirit of God in the hearts and the lives. And Father, I again pray, thank you, Lord, for the good crowd here on this Sunday night. But if there be one precious soul that's here tonight and they do not know in their beat up state that Jesus Christ loves them and that he died for them on the cross, that tonight they would come to trust you. So work in our lives to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And Lord, we pray for America and for revival to come one Christian at a time. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.